Thank you, Tim, for leading us in those songs this morning. Good to see you all this morning. Thankful for our visitors we have with us as well. And hope that you'll stay around a little afterward. We can get to know you better. Appreciate you taking time to be with us. If you've got any questions, don't hesitate to bring that to one of the members' attention. We'll be happy to try our best to answer that for you from the Word of God. I've selected this morning for our study the topic of addictions. You know, many are addicted to something. Sometimes it's not so harmful, like television, right? Easily broken. But sometimes it's deadly, like drug abuse. And they'll often say, well, I can't help it. Well, I want to start this lesson by saying, you can help it. You can help it. Now, when they say, I can't help it, what they really mean is this, and that is, I don't want to stop it. That's really what they ultimately mean. They don't want to stop. Help is abundant. Help is available. But it will only ever be achieved by those that want to stop. And that is the operative word. Want. Desire. Now, how am I so sure about that? Well, because the Bible tells me in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? So, that would mean if one couldn't overcome, that there was something too powerful for Christ, which is not possible. They have to want it like Paul wanted it, and take drastic measures to free themselves. And if you read in the chapter before, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul took drastic measures to free himself from his previous life, being a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. But he could do all things through Christ, who strengthens him. In Romans chapter 12, which was read at the beginning, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, verse 1, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So here he says that Christians ought to present their bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That means that we can do it, right? He doesn't ask us to do something that we can't do. And this is a living sacrifice, not one that's dead. Right, we don't light ourselves on fire, even though a lot of people's addictions do that very thing. They light up. This is a living sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that is holy, that's acceptable, that is God approved. God approved. Verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so a transformation, yes indeed, must take place. You can't be the old man anymore. You've got to be the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to Christ Jesus. So let's start with the question to begin with, and that is, how does all this start with an individual? It's most likely it started more innocent or just wanting to experiment or impress somebody. Sure, I'll give it a try. Somewhere along the line, there was a first time for every single addict. There was day one or ground zero. Most don't start thinking, I'm going to be trapped by this and I'll spend the next 60 years or 40 years, however much life I have left or that's cut short by the addiction, to struggle with it. They don't start that way. I like what Brother Art Adams said. He said, the thing that you're playing with is not playing with you. The thing you're playing with is not playing with you. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible there reminds us. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Peter starts by reminding the brethren that God has blessed us. As Christians, we are born again. We get to have a fresh start, a new life. Now, that doesn't mean that all that baggage from the previous life doesn't start to kind of carry over. But it does mean that we have a fresh break from it and that we have a hope. And that hope comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That gives us this hope that we talked about in morning in Bible class that is reserved for us in heaven. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, or verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." So part of the blessing of being born again is that we've decided to have a fresh start. That is where we submit to Jesus Christ. And thankfully, Jesus Christ has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So yes, even this subject right here that entraps so many can be made free from when they tap into the knowledge of God, heed its warnings, and obey His commands. See, God always says that sin tries to act like a web. It seeks to entangle you, to pollute you. Look here in chapter 2, verse 19, how it describes sinners. It says, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him he is also brought into bondage." Verse 20, "For if after they escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and again are entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." So here we see a scripture that tells us that a Christian can lose their salvation. That if after having escaped the pollutions of the world, he says, they are again entangled by them, well then the latter end is worse than the former. They're brought back into condemnation. But the terms that Jesus describes here is entanglement and bondage and being overcome. See, that's what Satan seeks to do to individuals with sin. To bind them, to ensnare them. Jesus, what He offers us is an escape from all of that. And that's what it says there in verse 20. Those that escaped these things. Escape from all the difficulties and the struggles that one may go through. And one can have peace in Jesus Christ. But what Satan does is he tries to offer a counterfeit with a shortcut. Oh, you don't want pain? Well, I'll be your painkiller then. Now, Jesus doesn't want us to have pain either, but His is for the long-term joy that develops in Christian character. That offers us peace for our problems, but it doesn't take the problems away. He says, "I'll give you peace as you go through those problems." But Satan says, no, bypass all of that time and effort and just take this hit, take this drag, smoke this, and that'll take care of that. And it does. Until it doesn't. The pain is still there. And now you've added guilt on top of it. So Satan says, "No problem again. Try this. Take this, and when you do, it'll take it away." And so it does. Until it doesn't. And it comes back. Now even with more guilt on top of that. Which the solution is to try even more then. You see how the cycle continues, and that is addiction. That is addiction. Most start an addiction because they're running away from pain. Jesus has a solution to that. It's just very, very slow medicine. It's effective medicine, but it's slow. Addictions are addictions, and one goes, another one comes, and you have to get to the core of the problem of that person and solve that with Jesus' help. You run from it, and it will chase you down, it will hunt you down, and it will overtake you. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus describing those that seek to free themselves from the entanglements of evil, but don't put anything good in its place. He describes it this way in Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. He says, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none." Verse 44. Then he says, "I'll return to my house from which I came." And when he comes, notice he finds it empty, swept and put in order. But nothing's been put in its place. So verse 45, "Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. So it shall also be with this wicked generation." So if you run from it, it will hunt you down and it will overtake you. The fight or flight syndrome, and flight leads to addiction instead of fighting against the pain. They just want the pain to stop. Now, when you quit your addiction for a little bit of time, you start to feel better because you're off the drug. But that's good news and bad news. Because after a few months, if you get there, you begin to feel your guilt better too. Your shame better. Your sadness better. And getting clean, you realize you are not clean. Because you now being sober realize without faith, obedience, repentance, forgiveness in Jesus, you're lost. You're doomed to hell. And to escape such a feeling, you run again to your substance and the circle starts all over again. You've got to put righteousness in place of unrighteousness. The reality is the addict denies it. They deny it. But that is why they're an addict. They don't believe the facts about themselves. And when coming down from the last hit, they think, "That's it, I don't need it anymore." And then they begin to feel again. And it's like a time bomb just waiting to go off. You see, God has provided specialists, individuals that can break the cycle to help if someone needs some serious support. Serious support can be found. But they got to want to find it. They got to want to find it. Now, we have to answer also this question, because it's often in debate today. Is addiction really a choice? Maybe it's a disease. Now, the disease model says you can't help yourself. You have no choice. You're powerless. They take the fruit as the root of the problem. The fruit, that is, I can't stop. I can't help myself. Well, you see, they say they can't stop, Stephen. They say they can't do anything about it. So therefore, they must have been born that way. No, that's the fruit of it. The root of the problem is choice. It is choice. And along the way, they made some bad choices, and they're trying to escape that. Now, some find comfort to think that there's no moral choice to put them there. I'm fine. I've just been born this way. And the fruit is taken as a root. But understand this. There was a day where they had never seen the stuff. And for whatever reason, maybe they were sad, maybe they were mad, they wanted to be cool, they wanted sex, they wanted to try something new, they were curious. Whatever reason, they made a moral choice and said, "Yes, I will try it." It was a choice without Jesus. A choice without God. For God leads us away from such temptation. Away from such substances. Away from such people. Away from such companions. One has to take responsibility, personal responsibility and accountability before they even have a chance to begin to make amends, to come out of the pit. But if you think there's nothing morally wrong with you, it's not my fault, then you're never going to overcome. Personal responsibility caused you to make a choice one day that led to another day and another and another and another and another. And the accumulation of the another's made you an addict. But at the root, it was a sinful choice. Satan was influencing you through temptation, and you took the bait. Let's look at one drug for just a minute. Drugs in the Bible, where God condemns them categorically as they take away one's sobriety. Over and over again through Peter's writings, 1st, 2nd Peter, you'll see how often he uses the word be sober. Which if you look that word up in the Greek language, it originally means to be free of intoxicants. Anything that begins to dull the senses, to take away one's sharpness of mind, by which they will be best equipped to fight against Satan, God says, I cannot stand before that. Be sober. Be free of intoxicants. Now, one that's often mentioned in the Bible is that of drinking. Drunkenness. It's a gateway drug. It impairs the mind. It leads to many other drug use and abuse as well. There's a wealth of Bible material on that subject. It always calls it sin. Never calls it sickness. Because it's against God and His law. You see, it even makes individuals that are good men do bad things. Remember Genesis chapter 9? After the flood of the earth. And remember, Noah was a righteous man who walked before God. But after the earth was renewed and there was no other neighbors, it was just him and his family. We see in Genesis 9 that he drank of the wine, verse 21, and became drunk, was uncovered in his tent. And then what happens next is almost shameful to hear, that Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. And to see his father naked in such a shameful way, passed out, just not in his right mind. In Genesis chapter 19, abuse of this drug caused Lot to sleep with his daughters. Genesis 19:32, come, let us make our father drink wine, and we'll lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our fathers. And so they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. That's how far out of it he was. Could you imagine the horror of that, waking up to the reality of that? It just makes you tremble. It makes me shake in the inside just even to think of such a thing. You see, that's what drugs do. It takes away your thinking. God says it's a moral foolishness. On and on we can go throughout the Bible. Proverbs 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Look there in verse 29. Proverbs 23:29, it says, who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contentions and who has complaints, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes, those who linger long at the wine, and those who go in search of mixed wine. Someone say, well, I don't have a drinking problem, I have a marijuana problem, I have a LSD problem. What? It's the same. You're going to have wounds without cause, and you're going to have sorrow and pain. It's all the same at the source. It takes away your sobriety. And God says it just produces this insanity in one's life, where they would even, verse 34, be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea. One who lies at the top of the mast. And they put themselves in harm's way. But they don't see it that way in that state. Verse 35, they struck me, but I was not hurt. They beat me, and I did not feel it. Their senses have been dulled. Again, it's just an escape. Escape from reality. The pain of life. And they do it all over again. When shall I seek another drink? The addiction. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, God takes it awful seriously, and He says that it shouldn't be found in the church. And if Christians are given to this, then they need to be admonished and warned, and time and patience extended to them. But if they will refuse to obey the Word of God and go their way, then He says, then you've got to let them go their way. You withdraw from them. That's what 1 Corinthians 5 is talking about. Withdrawing from an erring brother or sister in Christ. Now he says in verse 11, now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone who's a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an adulterer or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. So you separate yourself from that person that gives themselves to that drug. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 mentions it as in the work of the flesh. Those that do that cannot inherit the kingdom of God, he says. Now here's what I want you to think about. If it was only a disease, then this verse and the other verses we've read are saying you can't go to heaven because you have this disease. Could you see how silly would that be if that's what it was saying? Can you imagine if the Bible says if you have cancer, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God? Well, wait a second. I didn't choose that. Absolutely right. See, that's where this argument is trying to go. And that's why it's false. It's a fraud. It's what Satan wants us to believe. Don't buy this society's rethinking of sin to say it's a disease and not a choice. God said drunkenness is a sin for which one is responsible for. Drug use, any kind of drug use that harms the body is a choice that one is making to do that. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 reminds us that we should not do that. The body's not meant for this kind of abuse, even if it be for sexual immorality. It's not to be doing that. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you're bought at a price. Notice, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Tell you, one that's coughing all the time because of the emphysema that they gave themselves from smoking, they are not glorifying God in their body. Or when you have to remove the kids because the stench of the smoke smell is so potent and powerful. How is that glorifying God in your body? Or when the alcohol comes from the breath and it hits you like a 2x4 across the face. Oh, yeah. A Christian's been bought at a price. And God has said we must use our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit to glorify Him, not revile Him, or to bring shame upon Him. See, the reality of all of this, and this is going to sound harsh, but it's true, is that addicts are idolaters given to false devotions. They're idolaters. God says, "You shall have no other gods before Me." And yet, when one flees to it above God, that means they have another master. When they look to it as its peace or its solace that they should receive. The addiction helps them to forget, to manage their emotions, to have courage and to have confidence. So when needing help, he looks to the addiction. How is that not idolatry? Not looking to the one true God, but rather to something else that's destructive, and they desire it. You see it in their eyes and in their body motions and their twitches. They're covetous over it. And remember Colossians chapter 3? Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness." Notice, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So God said it first. They're idolaters. They covet it, and they're greedy for it, and they desire it, and I got to have it. I just got to have it. Evil passion. Evil desire. See, the idol is the cause of their emptiness. They just don't see it. Because they keep giving themselves over to it. And it helps them for just a moment. But it's just a moment, and the emptiness is right back. Also, the reality is that addicts are slaves. It's a slavery that begins voluntarily, though. They said, "I don't like how I feel one day." It started inwardly, and they run to it instead of God. And so they like that, and they keep on doing this. It means so much to me. I love it so very much. But it always leaves you feeling empty because it's not God. And they're a slave to something that's not God. And they want it. And they want it, but then they don't want it. And then they want it again, and they don't want it. You know, the Bible says in Romans, the 6th chapter. Romans chapter 6. Verse 16, it says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" So we all obey something or someone. As a Christian, I choose to obey God. As a Christian, you ought to choose to obey God as well. And therefore, I submit to whatever He says to do. I'm His slave. But the addict, they're slaves to their addiction. They obey its voice. They do what it says to do. And it's so sad. Again, so many don't realize that. You ever heard of Satan's LSD? Lust, sin, death. Satan's LSD. Lust, sin, death. Now that's actually biblical. In James chapter 1, James talks about Satan's LSD. In James chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone." So no one can say, "Oh, God made me this way. It's a disease, God." No. God does not tempt with evil. Verse 14, "But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is full grown, gives birth to death." There it is. Desire or lust, sin, death. See, addictions don't just happen or they just creep up on you. It starts with a choice. It turns out to be a bad choice. And then it becomes a dominant choice. And then we see the end of the choices, the consequences is eternal death. There's no escaping that. Eternal death. Christ, God, the Holy Spirit is not going to condemn someone because of a disease that they had no choice over. We'll be condemned by our choices that we had made. And unless you turn to Christ in faith, obedience, repentance, and seek His forgiveness, and part of all that is doing whatever it takes to get out of that pit, to get the support you need, to start living truthfully, then there's just no hope. There's no hope. So that brings me to this next question. Well, then who can we help that have these? And must one relate in order to help? I would turn you to John chapter 5 to begin this portion here. In John chapter 5, Jesus says to a man who was by a pool, Bethesda, He said to him what He said to a lot of individuals before He healed him. And He said this in John 5 verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, He said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" You see the word there? Do you want to be made well? The addicts don't see that. But the time taken and the resources given are great and substantial. And so help is there for those that want it, to those that seek it out. One person once wisely said, don't help someone that needs it, help someone that wants it. I thought there's a lot of wisdom in that. Because every addict needs the help. But you're going to be hitting your head up against a brick wall if they don't want it. Jesus comes to that man and says, do you want to be made well? Is that your desire? Is that what you want? There could be some that are so in love with their malady, their addiction, that no, they don't want it. They don't. Well, do I have to relate to be able to help? There's some that feel inadequate to help. Some say, well, and sometimes the addict makes them feel that way. They say, well, if you don't know what it's like, then you can't really help me. Only one who really does know what I'm going through and have experience can actually help me. No, usually they actually end up making it worse for them in the end. That's usually what happens. They begin to share their war stories together. I mean, could you imagine asking a doctor who's to do heart surgery on you? Now, have you ever had a heart attack? And have you ever had heart surgery done on yourself? Oh, you haven't? Well, then I'm not going to let you do heart surgery on me. You see how ridiculous that would be? You would never do that. But it's a commonly held view. You can't only help me if you've been there, if you can relate to me. But friends, at the heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. And that's where the gospel can come in and strike at the heart and change the heart. And individuals that have trained themselves in making good choices ought to be a help and example to those that don't. And those that don't, those that haven't made good choices are fools if they say, well, you can't help me because you're not like me. That's exactly why they can't help you. Look at them. They habitually make good choices. Don't you want to be like that too? Don't you want to know how that they do it? Because they're not like you, they make choices that are healthy and helpful. So shut your mouth and listen to that person. Listen to how they make good choices with the help of Jesus and do likewise. Now, I speak boldly about this because often, I've noticed this in my discussions with individuals like this, the addict spends the whole hour speaking about bad choice after bad choice after bad choice, and the one that's living the good choices, they don't even get a chance to talk. They don't stop talking and start listening. So how in the world can you begin to make good choices if you don't listen to the one that's actually doing that? If that be you, dear friend, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. Listen to those who make righteous choices so that you can begin to do the same as well. Now, last for this morning, I want to share this, that addicts must replace character defects, which is the root of the problem, with the new man characteristics. You see, this is the root of why they've run to those addictions. Now, reputation is who people think you are. Character is who you actually are. It's who you actually are. So who are you? Are you an individual that's given to fear? Or maybe you struggle with hatred or egotism. Lonely, worried, anxious, always anxious. Or complacency, or denial, or jealousy, or selfishness, or judgmentalness. See, these things, Satan says, I've got a fix for that. And it'll take that pain away. And so they struggle with these things. The egotism, there's arrogant, so arrogant. Some of the ones that have given themselves to their drug for most of their life are some of the most arrogant. They think they've got it all, they get it figured out. I know exactly what I should do, how I can do it. And yet, they're the same. They're the same. Lonely, worried, they're anxious about, and as if their anxiety would change the things. Worry doesn't change anything. Jealous, something good happened to somebody else, they didn't win the battle, they didn't win the game. So what do? They go to the bottle, they shoot it up. Oh, and then they blame, deflect. You know, that person made me do it. If I'd have won, I would have... It's that person's fault. They're selfish. Judgmental. Hypercritical. Very hypercritical. It's seen often among addicts. You see, that helps them feel better about themselves when they can see all the little faults in everybody else. I'm not so bad then, you see. It's okay if I do. See, all these various things are the root of the problem. And they need to solve those. And they can with a fresh house cleaning and then putting in righteousness in its place. God always says put off and put on. So one needs to put off fear and put on faith. Live the Word of God. Believe the Word of God. Trust in the Word of God. They need to put off hatred and put on a loving spirit. They need to shed egotism and put on humility. Like I said, shut the mouth and start listening to those that actually make the right choices. They may be lonely, but they need to remember if they're a Christian, they can have fellowship with God. And you're never truly alone. Cultivate that relationship. Complacency. Our worried needs to be replaced with serenity. To surrender and understand it. I can't control everything in life, the circumstances that befall me. Complacency is replaced with action. Jealousy with acceptance. Selfishness replaced with trust. And judgmentalness with service and forgiveness. So when you begin to put on the fruit of the Spirit, you begin to receive the true medicine from God that heals us with the root of the problem. our escape of our pain. I appreciate your kind attention to the lesson this morning. And I want to end with this old Cherokee proverb. It talks about a man sharing with his grandson about life and said, "There's a fight going on inside of me." Maybe you've heard of this before. He said to the boy, "It's a terrible fight, and it's between two wolves. One is evil. He is anger. He is envy. He is sorrow. He is regret. He is greed. He is arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority. He is lies. He is false pride. He is superiority. He is ego." And he said, "The other is good. He is joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility. He is kindness. He is benevolence. He is empathy. He is generosity and truth and compassion. He is faith." And the same fight is going on inside of you and inside every other person too. So the grandson thought about it for a minute and then asked his grandfather, "Well, which wolf will win?" And he said, "The one that you feed. The one that you feed." So which one are you going to feed? Which one am I going to feed? The fruits of righteousness or the works of the flesh? And listen carefully. God said, "As a man sows, that he shall also reap." You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you'll reap everlasting life. And the choice is yours. No one can take that from you. That's the beautiful thing about it. The choice is mine, and no one can take that from me. So what choice will you make? If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you have a choice before you to surrender yourself and your sin, repent of it, confess faith in Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. It's a choice that you can make. And then you become a Christian. If as a Christian you've gone back into sin, again, a choice is before you. Will you continue in that sin? Or will you forsake it and come to the Lord who loved you and died for you so that He might save you? Won't you come while we stand and sing?
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb.
There is power,
power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.